Advice to a pastor.
This feels just a small bit unusual tonight. Usually a charge or a challenge to a pastor or some words of advice are given to a newly called pastor at an installation service. But we're not installing Justin as our newly called pastor tonight. We're sending him away to another church to be their newly called pastor. Frequently, overwhelmingly so, I think, the words that these pastoral challenges or these installation services the speakers will use come from the pastoral epistles. So far, it's making all logical sense, right? And we will look at some of Paul's words to Timothy before we're through. We'll also look at some of Jesus' words to Peter before we're through. But I'm going to use some of my words for whatever they're worth. I, too, remember Justin and Dana before they were married. You both were students of mine, were you not? History of Christian thought? Okay. How old are you now? Your memory should be better than that. Because I don't remember. So there's a part of this evening which should be a pretty somber occasion. And I don't want to make it any more somber than it is. But the truth is, as a local church, what we're doing tonight really is a cause for us to rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that we're sending one of ours to minister to another local church family. And we are going to keep the girls. I've been thinking about that ever since this all came out. So now we're on. Yeah. But there is a tremendous sense of responsibility, too, when one accepts the call to pastor a church. So there is some gravity to what we're going to talk about tonight. What I want to do is share some thoughts from my heart to the heart of that young man down there. And he is still young compared to me. I could be his father. I'm old enough. And he's certainly young compared to Nat, which is one of the reasons I had Nat come up here. Justin is not a novice, though. Nat made reference to the fact that he has served the Lord in Utah. He was there for 5 years as a youth pastor, and then he tacked on another 2 years as an associate pastor. He also has served with the TIDS. There's a bunch of experience there, too, far more than I have. And I know that they've gleaned some things from Pete and Gail. So, what follows, in no particular order, are some of my thoughts for Justin. The rest of you can just listen in. Ready? First one, Justin. Write these down. No, I'm just kidding. It's being recorded. You can refer to it as sermon audio. Number one, stay in the Word of God, Justin. Stay in the Word of God. Nat has already alluded to how you're a great student of it. And you and I have talked, and we've had theological chats, and we've had a good time discussing various passages of the Word of God. But the Word of God is everything. It's the Alpha and the Omega of our knowledge. The Lord Jesus is the Alpha and Omega of our faith. But the Word of God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of what we know. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't know nothing. Anything. Nothing. Zip. Zero. Zilch. What did Adam and Eve have as soon as God breathed the breath of life into them? What did they have? The Word of God. That's all they had. They had all creation all around them, and they had God fellowshipping with them. That's all they had. Without the Word of God, we have nothing. As the preacher, Solomon said, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's empty. It's emptiness. It's nothing. And then there's that verse that we all know and we can quote so often, study to show thyself approved, unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. And that is found in the pastoral epistles, right? That's what you have. Stay in the word of God. And then Paul wrote these words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He tells Timothy, from a child, from the age of your daughters, from a child and even younger, because they know the word of God too, my wife teaches them. From a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, not most, not some, and you can't pick and choose. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are a lot of books out there, Justin. We've talked about some of those. We've talked about how in Bible college we ended up reading more books about the Bible than we actually did the Bible, and sometimes that can be to our disadvantage. But there are a lot of books out there. There's a lot of articles. There are a lot of journal articles out there, more than you and I could ever hope to read if that's all we had to do from now on. Many of them are excellent. They're well written. They're good stuff. They're helpful. But the only real authority? The Word of God. Over the years, I have personally witnessed, much to my chagrin, too many men who had a decent grasp of the truth, the truths of Scripture, only to see them go off to some less than stellar seminary or institution of higher education, and the next thing you know, what did they develop? Aberrant theologies. And I have a couple in mind, and you and I equally know them. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word. We have learned to correctly state the Bible's position in a believer's life this way. It is not the final authority. It is the only authority. Stay in the Word. Secondly, stay in the family. Your family, and then the church family. We all have more than one family, you know. We have the one that we're born into, the one that we might have been adopted into, the one that we created when we married, and then the church family that we enter into when we are saved and baptized into the fellowship, into the membership of a local New Testament church. One of the strengths that we have here at West Haven is this powerful sense of family. You heard about it in the thank you note from the Marriotts. I hear about it. I heard about it at lunch today from the Hartmans, about the strength of this particular church family. And in this sense, it's this sense, rather, that makes your family's departure from us kind of painful. We don't want to see you leave. On the other hand, since we're pretty certain that the Lord has clearly called you, we don't want to see you stay. So hurry up and leave. Families help one another. Families support one another. Families, most importantly, pray for one another. And rest assured, Justin and Dana and the girls, that we will have all of you on our prayer list. Put them on there this week as a new pastor at Trinity Baptist Church in Goldsboro. And we will be praying for all of you. Families also spend time together. Spending time together builds relationships. It brings the sheep, if we can remember the analogy of sheep, it brings them closer together. We Baptists for decades have gotten a bad rap. You've heard it. I know you have. Oh, you Baptists are so boring. You never have any fun. You Baptists are way too conservative for your own good. You know the drill. You've heard it. The world thinks that if people don't have fun the way they call it fun, then we can't possibly be having fun. Little do they know, they've never been to game night here at West Haven. I would highly recommend that you start game night. That's just an aside. Ministry can be fun. Fellowship is fun. And of course, I'm well aware that our objective is not fun just for the sake of having fun. What I'm trying to encourage, Justin, is to stay close to the church family by purposeful investments of time spent with the family. You can't build relationships if you're not here. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Doesn't have to be only Sunday morning, evening, and Wednesday. Stay in your immediate family. It's the place on earth that ought to look the most like heaven on earth as it possibly can. Dana, here comes your instruction. That's your greatest responsibility, girl. The home. Being the wife to your husband who is the pastor. Keep the home a place that is a sanctuary for him. A safe place, at least as best as you can, because intrusions will come into that safe place. I know it. We all know that. But remember, you're not the pastor. He is. And he will bear burdens that you won't know about. Oh, you may sense something's up. Any good wife would. Mine does. What's going on? Can't talk right now. And what's the proper response? Okay, I'll pray. Simple as that. God gave you to him to be his help, fit for him. And I agree with Nat. We knew a long time ago. Dana and Justin? Yeah. Good couple. Gonna make it. Gonna do it. There will be times when he can't share things with you, and he needs you to let him do that. There will be times when he will seek your input, or you may offer it without his asking for it, but he may or may not follow it. Dana, get used to it. Patty's not. On the other hand, Justin, Dana is your secret weapon in the home. God gave her to you to help you, to comfort, to support you, to encourage you. Let her do it. So stay in the Word and stay in the family, both of them. Third, stay faithful. Obviously, the just shall live by faith. We know that. We've talked about it quite a bit lately. But I must tell you that your faith as a pastor will be tested. Count on it. It's coming. It will be tested by life, by circumstances, by trials. It'll be tested by unbelievers. And then, yes, it will also be tested by believers. In our time now, in our world, your faith will be tested by government. We kind of expect to be tested by lost people. But testing by true believers can be a surprise because, after all, aren't we all in this together? Don't we all read the same Bible? Don't we all understand it exactly, absolutely, positively the same? You're going to pour your heart and your life into people that God has entrusted to your care. Thankfully, most will respond positively. But there will be some that won't. They will disappoint you. Yes? They might even hurt you. And what's worse, they might hurt your daughters or your wife. A friend of mine many years ago used to say, I try not to expect too much from people so I won't be disappointed when they don't deliver. But then when they do deliver and they exceed my expectations, well, then I'm just thrilled. I think that's a rather jaded way to view people. Perhaps it's justified in the world, but it shouldn't be the case for true Christians. Here at West Haven, you're going to be envious because this church is rare. And I've been in a number of them now. I do not have that issue here. This church family has not caused me that kind of pain. Jeremiah had a word of instruction for us. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. It's right there in Jeremiah 17, where he also says something about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Stay faithful. Trust in the Lord. Not your own strength, not your own arm. That's what that means. Not even the people that God delivers to you in that local church family. You trust Him solely. So, stay in the Word, stay in the family. Stay faithful. And four, I think this is last, stay safe. I did pretty good with the S's, didn't I? Stay safe. What do I mean? I mean, guard your heart, guard your integrity, protect your testimony. Something I've noticed over the years, Nat and Bill and some others here in ministry probably have noticed this, the more you are involved in the ministry, the more the adversary throws your way in an effort to steal your heart. The more you're involved, the more Satan tries to steal your heart. Distractions. Oh, they're important things. They really are. They're the tyranny of the urgent, of the moment. Hobbies or serving others. They may be legitimate or they may not be. They may be truly urgent or they may not be. But they will still pull you away from your primary mission. Pastor the church. Be the under shepherd. I mentioned serving others. If you were quick, you caught that. Serving others can be a distraction. And you might be thinking, well, I thought that's what I'm supposed to do. Serve others. Yes. And no. As my church gasp. What? I'm more grateful than I can tell you. For those in this church family who helped me in the ministry of serving others. However, you are not the church's slave down there in Goldsboro. You are the Lord's servant. And the Lord is very clear, and He commands you to feed His sheep. I'm grateful that I no longer, and I did it one time, I no longer have to worry about arriving here first to make sure the doors are all unlocked and the lights are on. I do that frequently. In fact, the Ochterbergs beat me here this morning by just a few minutes. I've never been told that as the pastor, I have to be here to lock and unlock the door. This evening, I guarantee you, Rick or Ron will say, you go home, pastor, and pack, because we got this. I'm grateful that I don't have to mow the lawn. Gerald, I love you. I don't have to clean the buildings. Where's Laura? Order the supplies or pay the bills. And a myriad of other things. We have folks here that are on top of those responsibilities. But many pastors find themselves distracted from their primary mission because the church members have this attitude. And have you ever heard this voiced? Well, we pay him to be the pastor, so he should do that stuff. That's heard it. That's not serving. That's slaving. What an ill-advised statement. Think about it. Pastoring isn't any of those things that I went down there. Pastoring is shepherding the people according to what Jesus said. I want you all to turn to John chapter 21. I know you're wondering if any of this came out of the Bible. Well, it all does. Justin, you're an excellent Greek scholar. You have been a professor of Greek at Grace, so this passage is very familiar to you, right? Chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Peter answered, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, Jesus, unto Peter, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now Peter was grieved because the Lord had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, we so often focus on the word love and its usage by the Lord and its different usage by Peter as he answers the Lord. But just for a moment, let's focus on the Lord's commands to Peter. First one, feed my lambs. Feed is the word there. You want to tell us what it is, Justin? I'll give you a chance here. Bosco. Very good. See there? Bosco means to feed, right? Then the lexicon adds this statement, portraying the duty of a Christian teacher to promote in every way the spiritual welfare of the members of the church. I'm going to come back to it. It is a present active imperative. Second one, feed my sheep. Feed here is a different word, poimeneo. It means to feed or tend a flock, to keep sheep. A couple other things, furnish pasture land, nourish, cherish. And then it says to supply the requisites for the soul's needs. Now, obviously, that entails a whole lot more than just providing food. Third one, feed my sheep. This is Bosco a second time. And again, it's a present active imperative. So what is Jesus telling Peter? Well, first let's deal with the imperatival nature of the words. Jesus is making my point. Guard your heart. Keep your integrity. Guard your testimony. There are clear and explicit commands. That is what you must do. First, feed my lambs. There will be young Christians in your flock. Hopefully a lot of them. The church that he is going to has suffered over these years. It has shrunk from what it once was. He needs a lot of prayer, and we need to pray he gets a lot of young lambs. And they need to be taught the basics, Justin, of true Christianity. How to serve others. How to think like a believer. How to think like a Baptist. How to pray. How to worship. How to praise the Lord. What's appropriate, what's not. You know what to teach them. You've got education galore. Second one, feed my sheep. There will also be older sheep, no longer lambs. They will require a different kind of feeding. They will need to be shepherded, not just fed. That's the idea behind the definition's final statement, to supply the requisites for the soul's need. These more or less mature saints need the meat of the word. They need to be engaged in the ministry with you. And then the third statement, feed my sheep. Now we're back to Bosco. Why? Because no matter the physical or spiritual age of the sheep, no matter the spiritual maturity of the sheep, they still need to be fed and shepherded. Honesty moment coming. Way back 5.5 years ago, well, more than that, because it was December of 2015, we were having conversation about leaving our former work and coming here. And I said, do you realize who's in that congregation? The Thompsons, Nat, pastored 70 years. Bill Thompson, my former professor. Joan Winter, a former professor at my school. Missionaries, retired. Calhoun. Stumps. Lud Zerbe wrote the Constitution or most of it. Retired missionary. And she says, honey, they need to be fed too. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Also notice this. Jesus kept calling them his lambs or sheep, not Peter's. They belong to him. They don't belong to me, and they don't belong to you. they belong to him. One of my pet peeves, Justin, don't do this, especially if I'm there in the same meeting. Pastors get together and they talk, and they say how their church is doing and how their people are and how many people did you have at your church on Sunday? And I want to go, it's not your church! These folks sitting here listening to you and me, Justin, well, me, they're not my people. They're God's people. I don't own them. Thank the Lord I didn't save them. They are ultimately not accountable to me. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, where we all, including me and you, responsible to him. Now, there is a sense in which they're responsible to me, and your church will to you as well. Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you. Why? Submit yourselves, for they, the pastors, watch out for your souls, as they that must give account. Justin, we're going to stand before the Bema seat, and we're going to have to give an account of how we taught our people, how we fed his sheep. That's an awesome responsibility. A pastor is not the church's slave, but he should have the attitude of a slave. He is their servant, but he is also their under-shepherd. It's a paradox, one of the Bible's many, but it's God's way. So why do I put all this under keeping your heart or guarding your heart or stay safe? Because the proverb says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Pastoring is a heart function. You will cheer for the Lord's sheep. You will cry for the Lord's sheep. You will hurt for them. You will help them. And unfortunately, there are times where they may hurt you. There are times where you will turn to the Lord and not even your wife will have the answers or help that you need. I'm sure she'll be helpful. I know Dana will be. But there are some things where only crying out to the Lord is what will help you. That's true for the sheep too. You know, sheep. But at least the sheep have a pastor to come alongside and cry with them. Even if he doesn't know what to say, he comes along and he cries with them. The pastor, Justin, has no pastor but the Lord. So, Justin, let me close with this. You have all the training and all the knowledge that you need. You can get some more. That's good. This local church has ordained you to the gospel ministry, and it is up to you to stay in the Word, stay in the family, stay faithful, and stay safe. Justin, I want you and Dana to come up here. I want ordained men and the